All right, John chapter 5 and verse number 39. And if we were to actually, is it 539? Did I get the right verse? Chapter 5 and verse 39, where Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them," that is in the Scriptures, and I point this out every time I read this because I think unless a person realizes the time frame of how the Scriptures were given, a person may not realize the Scriptures that are being talked about at this point are the Old Testament Scriptures. And this is at the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, and here Jesus is telling them to search the Scriptures. They didn't even have, I don't know if that they had any of the New Testament written at this time. Obviously, the book of John wasn't finished, because here it is in John chapter 5, where Jesus is telling them to search the Scriptures. And he says to them, "For in them," that is in the Scriptures, "ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," in other words, of himself. In verse 46, Jesus goes on and he says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this evening. And Lord, once again, we ask that you speak to our heart. Lord, that you will constantly mold and make us. Lord, as it says, your scriptures say in, I believe it's the book of Romans, maybe Corinthians, where it talks about the renewing of our mind. And Lord, I pray that you help us as we read the scriptures, as we listen to the preaching and teaching of the scriptures, Lord, that you will renew our minds every day and mold us every day and draw us closer to you as we draw close to you, Lord, that you'll draw close to us. Lord, I pray that you will use us to be a witness, Lord, that people will come to know Christ. And we thank you for Noe coming to know you this morning and receiving you as his Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you will work in his life and use us to be an encouragement to him and to anyone that receives you as Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to be an encouragement, to help them to grow and to be a blessing to them and to be a help. And Lord, once again, we pray that you be with the message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, partly the reason this is on my heart is because there have been some things that I have read over the past couple of weeks concerning dispensationalism. And I think I even mentioned, I don't remember how many weeks ago it was, a particular preacher that I know by way of Facebook. I don't know him. I don't know that I've ever met him personally, but we have a lot of mutual friends, mutual preacher friends on Facebook. And he made a statement, and then he followed that statement with, "Anybody that doesn't believe this way is just a blockhead." That's an easy way for some people to just make their statement. You know, that they want to dig into what they believe, and that's fine to teach what you believe, but to call everyone else a blockhead or whatever the case is, that's another story. And I don't particularly agree with dispensationalism the way that some people preach it. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, what is dispensationalism? And let me just say, the dictionary definition of dispensationalism has to do with dispensing. And so that's what I believe it is. Amen. I believe that the dispensations, and it's often looked at as periods of time in the Bible, and that's fine. They are periods of time, but what's the difference? What is the reason for looking at these different dispensations or periods of time? What is the dispensing that we're talking about? Well, if we're talking about the dispensing of the gospel, it is the same in all these different time periods. Right. In the Old Testament, Let me rephrase what I'm saying here, make sure that I'm clear with what I'm saying. The gospel is the same.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is the same, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, Paul mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures, what Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. Those are the Scriptures.
Amen.
Those are the Scriptures that they had, the Old Testament Scriptures. How that Christ died. Wait a minute, what's Christ? What is the definition of Christ? That is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. When Jesus was calling his disciples, he called the first... Do y'all realize there are three, if I remember correctly, three sets of brothers that were called to be disciples? You remember that? Have you ever noticed? Have you gone through the disciples and noticed how many? There's three, if I remember correctly, I know there's at least two. I think there's three sets of brothers. But the first set of brothers he called, one of them, he spoke to the one brother, and he went and talked to his brother and said, "We have found..." I'm trying to remember how it's worded here, but he said, "We found the Christ, the Messiah, which is the Christ." The woman at the well, and I might read these verses here in a minute, but the woman at the well, after she got saved, she went and couldn't help but be a witness. And what'd she say? "Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ? And I may not begin be quoting that exactly, but if you look up those two accounts in the Scriptures, you'll see that it's very clear that the Hebrew word, or the Old Testament word Messiah, is the New Testament word. The word Christ is the New Testament word for that Old Testament word.
Amen.
They are the same thing. So when Paul talks about it being according to the Scriptures, how that Christ died, it's the Messiah. The Messiah. By the way, there's a little bit of spelling differences when you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament. The reason why there are spelling differences just simply has to do with the fact that the Old Testament was translated out of Hebrew and the New Testament out of Greek. That's it. The name Noe, and that was the young man's name that got saved this morning, that's the New Testament name for the Old Testament name Noah. But it's the same person. It is the same person. With that in mind, by the way, the word Jesus. We may not find J-E-S-U-S in the Old Testament, but he is all through it. You know what we can find for sure in the Old Testament is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
Amen.
We can find that all through the Old Testament. And the verses in the New Testament that quote the Old Testament, that prophesies the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where it uses the word Lord, it's in all capital letters. Jesus is Jehovah. Now, let's look at some of these verses. I may not get through everything I wanted to get through. I may just look at some of these verses concerning the fact of Jesus being in the Old Testament. I have a whole list of verses that was compiled by another preacher that he shares a lot of things on Facebook. I like a lot of what he shares. Probably 90%+ of what he shares I really like. And it's he compiled a list of verses where the Messiah is in the Old Testament and then the Messiah in the New Testament. Christ in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament. And he just goes on down the list of all these different verses, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. And I may not get to that this evening, but it's a good list. But let me read to you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be able, let me reread this verse. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, this is talking about being hung on a tree. What does that mean, by the way? Why the hanging on a tree? It's capital punishment, what that is. When Jesus was on that cross, he was hung on a tree. Now, there's a song that some of you may have heard, and I haven't heard it in a while. My wife's mom and her sisters, I think, that used to sing this song, that God, how's it go? That God grew the tree. I forget the lyrics to the song now, but God grew the tree that Jesus was crucified on. I know that that's not exactly how the words go. Do you remember it? She's thinking. But the song is talking about how that God grew the very tree that Jesus was crucified on. It's a beautiful song. I don't remember all the words to it, obviously, but it's a beautiful song. But that was capital punishment. I think that, what is capital punishment? Some might be wondering, well, what does that mean? What is capital punishment? Well, capital punishment is whenever someone is found guilty by the government, by someone with the authority, with an institution with the authority to put them to death. So when we talk about somebody having committed a crime and they went to court, they were found guilty, and then a date was set for them to be executed, whether it be by firing squad, by hanging, by injection, or by the electric chair. The capital punishment, when Jesus, when he was on the earth in the flesh, was hanging on a tree, being crucified, nailed to a cross. Jesus wasn't the only one that was crucified that way. There were men on both sides of him. If you remember the account, they were also nailed to a cross because that was capital punishment. In other words, they had been found guilty and they were paying the price for their sin. Well, you know what? Jesus had done nothing wrong. When Brother Moff this morning, he mentioned early on in his message that I can't remember how he put it, but something to the effect of the cost of salvation or to get saved is the hardest thing in the world. I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but he said he was going to explain it a little, and he did. He explained the simplicity of the cross and how to get saved. But it's the most difficult thing because what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law. He not once did he ever sin. And then he endured the grief. He endured the pain. He endured that for your sake and my sake. You know what he did? He was not guilty, but he took our place. He said, because he knows that we're guilty. If we go back to Adam and Eve, and when they had eaten of that fruit, and it wasn't so much the fact of that fruit. I don't even know if we could say that that fruit itself had any magical powers. It was called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But I don't believe that that fruit, that they ate of that fruit, and then all of a sudden they knew calculus. And all of a sudden they knew all this information that they didn't have before. No, all of a sudden they knew evil.
Right.
They didn't know evil until they disobeyed God. Now they knew evil. You see, some people, this is what happens to young people especially. Peer pressure, right? Young people, children, teenagers, and the one will be saying to the other, maybe a group of them, don't you want to try this? No, I think it's wrong. Well, how do you know? If you don't try it, how do you even know? Don't you want to know what it feels like? The answer should always be no. I don't need to know what it feels like.
Amen.
There's some knowledge that we don't need to have. The knowledge of what it feels like, and we could list all kinds of things. I'm not going to do that, but you could list whatever sin in there. We don't need that knowledge. Adam and Eve did not need the knowledge of what it felt like to disobey God. But they got it instantly. And you know what happened to them? They felt terrible.
Right.
They felt terrible. They had never felt that way before. They hid from God. They had never felt like they needed to hide from God before. But now they did. And they hid from God. Well, God knew that they were going to disobey Him. And so He provided a way, even before He created them. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So when they did sin, you know what? He shared the gospel with them.
Amen.
How that one day, the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, was going to take their place because He so loved the world. And what He asked of them is that they would trust Him. Trust Him that that is what is going to happen. And if they received that, if they trusted Him, they would receive the gift of eternal life. And they would be born again. They would be given a new spirit. They'd be made a new creation. And yes, they would have the desires that they ought to have before, the desires they had before they sinned. And that is to live for the Lord, not to hide. Not to go hide in the woods or in the garden somewhere, but to have a relationship, a desire to have a relationship with the Lord, the Creator of the world. And He gave them the gospel. So let's look at a couple of things here. In Galatians 3:13, says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. In John 1:41-42, this is the verse I was telling you about, and I only have a portion of it here, but you can look up this verse, write it down, look it up later, or turn there right now. But he says here, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And He brought Him to Jesus. So there you have Messiah, Christ, Jesus, all in the same passage of Scripture right there. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. In Mark 14:61-63, listen to this one. This is when Jesus was on trial, and the high priest asked Jesus, he asked Him and said unto Him, art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, what do you think this high priest meant? The Christ, the Son of the Blessed? They had the Old Testament Scriptures. I think he was asking him, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? That's what he was asking him. Why was he asking him that? I think because he saw it in the Scriptures. Amen? He saw it in the Scriptures. It was prophesied that Messiah would come. Christ would come, Jesus would come, the Son of God, the Blessed One, the Anointed One. In Psalm, and I know y'all know this verse here, but I want to turn here. And there's other verses. I do not have near all of the verses that we could look at this evening. We're just going to look at a couple. The book of Proverbs, there's a really good one in the book of Proverbs as well. But Psalm, the second Psalm, verse 7. Says, I will declare the decree. The decree. The Lord, that's all capital letters there, Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, the Son. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, and I have a handwritten note in my Bible right here, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I could write a hand note in here as a reference also, Isaiah 52 and 53. And so many other references. You know, they say that there are, I think it's 60-something thousand references in the Bible where the Bible refers to itself. 60-something thousands. Now, I haven't done the research on that to know if that's true. But I know that there are a lot. I see it myself. Some Bibles have little verses in between the columns, references rather, where you can see where that's here, you know, find different places where it is. You can get different apps nowadays. The Bible app that I use, eSword, has a plug-in or a module that you can add to it, and it just has all these cross-references. And there are thousands. They say 60,000 times the Bible references itself. There's no other book in the world that does that. This book is an amazing book. The more that a person learns about this book, the more in awe they will be if they're really looking at it seriously. I talked to someone not too long ago, and they didn't have much regard at all for the Scriptures. And isn't it just a book written by men? And I wanted to kind of be smart with them, and I don't remember what I was. They said, "What isn't it just a book that was written by men?" Man, I forget what it was that I was wanting to tell him on that. But it's more than just a book written by men. It's not a book, in fact, that was written by men. It is a book that is written by God, penned by men. God used men to write it down, but He is the author. Oh, I remember what I wanted to say to him. I wanted to say to him, you obviously haven't read the book. You obviously haven't researched the book and studied the book. If you've read any of it at all, it hadn't been much. It is amazing to me how some people like to read everything under the sun that they can get their hands on, but the Bible. They'll read books about the Bible, but they won't read the Bible. That is an amazing thing to me. Read the Bible. Listen, I know there's going to be some things that's hard to understand in it. To me, I'll just be honest with you, books that are the hardest for me to understand the Scripture are the Old Testament prophecy books. Those prophetic books, they reference both prophecy that has been fulfilled and prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And sometimes you find that they go back and forth with the prophecy that they're talking about, and you really, really have to pay attention and study it out. But the more you study the other Scriptures, the more you're going to understand those prophecies. But listen, as you read the Bible, the more you read it, the more it's going to come alive to you. The more it's going to come alive. And it's amazing to watch it come alive. And as you read, the first time you read through it, it may be that you... It will be, in fact. There's going to be a lot of things that you just don't grasp. You just don't even see. But then you go back and you read it again. And you understand that during the books that are kind of giving the historical record, like Genesis through the Chronicles, all those books are pretty much giving a historical record of what took place from the time of creation all the way through. And then you get into what's called the prophetic books, and as you are reading through those prophetic books, and you go back and you read through those historical books, and you realize that those prophets, those prophetic books, they were prophesying to the kings that you were reading about in all those historical books. They lived during that time. So when you begin to realize these things, and then the more you read, it just starts coming alive, and you start seeing the historical account and magnificence in the word I'm looking for, the significance of the scriptures. And God will speak to your heart all through. He'll speak to your heart and He'll encourage you and strengthen you and use you to reach others. So we see here, in John 41, not John, but Mark 14 and verse 61, the high priest was talking to Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Now he went on and said other things. He said, "But you don't believe it. I am, but you refuse to see it." You write that reference down, Mark 14, 61 through 63, and you can see the account there. But what are the scriptures? Why did the high priest ask such a question? What did he mean by "Art thou the Christ"? Well, he meant, are you the Messiah? What did he mean by the Son of the Blessed? The Son of God. The Savior. The one that had been prophesied to come. In John 10, 24-25, says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt?" Now this is kind of a hilarious question to me. They're asking him, just put yourself in Israel during Jesus' earthly ministry. And here he is, preaching with authority, healing the sick and the lame. And even he even rose some people, Lazarus, from the grave. And performing all these miracles, and then here they come, and they say, the Jews, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Isn't that amazing? If thou be the Christ, what they mean by that word Christ? Messiah. Now, an interesting thing, my study on the book of Romans, I've gotten diverted a little bit, and I'm eventually going to get back into it. But in studying the word Gentile and Grecians, and y'all can help me look into this if you like, but the word Grecian, referring to a Grecian, if what I understand correctly concerning that, is this actually talking about a Jew or a Hebrew, but that was raised in Greece and did not speak Hebrew? Now, y'all can do a little bit of research on this. Help me out with this study, but I'm having to put a little bit of pause on that. But in studying the scriptures, and we see here again with this verse, they were asking him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. And how did Jesus answer? Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not." He didn't deny it. He didn't say, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the all that you read about in the Old Testament, the prophecy." No, he did not deny that at all. He says, "I told you, and ye believed not." How many today, how many people today have been told the gospel? Now, I want to tell you something just real quickly about the gospel and sharing the gospel with people. And I'm going to use Genesis chapter 1 as kind of an example of what I'm getting at here. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." God is just assumed. There's nothing said to prove God. There's nothing going into great detail to try to convince people that there is a God. Right. It's just assumed because He is real. Amen. He is the Creator. Some people might think, "Oh, we're not really here. We just think we are." You've heard some of that kind of stuff, right? We make fun of that kind of stuff. joke about it, but some people actually believe that kind of stuff. Some people actually believe that a tiny speck of dirt blew up, and then over the process of billions of years, here we are. Biggest fairy tale that's ever been created. It's leading a lot of people to hell. You know what it is? It's a heart problem. It is a heart problem.
Right.
People want to believe that because if they can accept that into their thoughts, they can get God out of their thoughts, they think. If they can receive something like that and explain how they are here without God, then they can decide for themselves what right and wrong is. But in the beginning, God, it's just assumed. Well, let me just share with you what I was going to say about the gospel. When we share the gospel with people, the Holy Spirit will convict people. We don't have to prove anything. The Holy Spirit will do the proving. I'm not saying that we can't answer some questions and help a person understand what the gospel is, but ultimately, God is real, the Holy Spirit is real, and when the Holy Spirit is working in their life, He opens their understanding so they know.
Amen.
They know. We don't have to do the proving. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, this is something I kind of had a hard time with over the years, especially my earlier years in the ministry. And that is, not that I believe the gospel was difficult, but I feel like that I kind of put myself in a position of making a judgment of whether or not they really believe. You know what? It's not my place. All I need to do is share the gospel with them, and if they make a profession of faith, then I ought to just treat them like they have received the gospel.
Amen.
Time will tell. Right? Time will prove some things in that regard. Not to say that, because we could look at examples in the Bible of people who received Christ but didn't live for Christ. So I'm not saying that we can say of a certain that they didn't get saved. But my goodness, isn't it a wonderful thing when a person does make a profession of faith and then they begin to serve the Lord? And you begin to, they might even begin to ask you ask for your help on certain things and understanding the scriptures and understanding how to serve God. And then as we are obeying the Lord's commandment in teaching and being an example and reproving and rebuking, hopefully there doesn't have to be a whole lot of rebuking, but exhorting, encouraging, and being a blessing to one another, and we begin to see people grow in the Lord. And then not only that, but we begin to see them to help others grow in the Lord. And we begin to see those who have gotten saved to be a witness to others. And all I'm saying is, the gospel is so simple.
Amen.
And we don't have to prove everything. All we have to do is share the gospel with someone. Let the Holy Spirit convict them and open their understanding. And when they believe, they are instantaneously born again.
Amen.
They become a child of God. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? To know you're in the family? To know you are joint heirs with Christ? It's a wonderful thing. Let's get back in some of the scriptures here. How long, they asked. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So here again, this is in the book of John. What do you think they were talking about? Well, it was the Old Testament scriptures that they knew. In John 11, 26 through 27, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus asked, believest thou this? Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. What does she mean there by the Christ? The Messiah.
Amen.
Prophesied in the Old Testament. The Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures, they're the Son of God. How do you think she knew the Son of God? We go back to Psalm, the second Psalm again. kiss the Son. And, you know, I think I've mentioned this before, and I'll just go ahead and say it again. We read about, you know, we read the Old Testament scriptures, and we know that God used different men to pen those scriptures, and the prophets, you look at the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we read what God used them to pen, to write down, to record, which has been preserved, by the way, and accurately translated into our language. But sometimes, I know with me, especially in my earlier years as a Christian, tend to think that that was the only thing that they had. That all that the Old Testament people had was just those written words. But that's not what they had. They had the living prophets that wrote those words. They had the living prophets that preached those words and expounded to them and explained to them what they meant. Like what we have preachers today. Preachers today do not write new prophecy, new scripture, new words that God gives them. No, what a real preacher does is studies the scriptures and then preaches them and does his best to explain them and to help people understand them. But in the Old Testament, can you just imagine? I mean, I read through the book of Isaiah, and there are things that I just don't quite understand. But wouldn't it be awesome if I had Isaiah the prophet, who God used to pen it, that and he preached to those people as well as wrote those words down? I think he could explain it a lot better than I can. Amen? Maybe there are some things that he wrote about that he didn't quite understand, that was future prophecy. But you know what? I think God reveals to us the words and the prophecies that are meant for us to understand at the time that it's meant for us to understand it. I don't know if the Old Testament saints understood when Daniel wrote about it in the end times that knowledge shall be increased and people will be going to and fro. But you know, the way I understand that today is we have knowledge at our fingertips. We have the internet, and knowledge is just being information, just being spread all over, going back and forth. Just in this particular device right here, I don't remember how many gigabytes of information just in the device. But take the internet, and it's terabytes upon terabytes of information that we have access to. And I used to use this whenever I was traveling to different churches, trying to explain to churches and get them excited about getting behind translating the Bible. But I used to use this as an example of all the tools that we have available to us today, especially as a Bible translator. We have concordances, dictionaries, other language translations, just as the translators of the King James Bible had, but they all had it in print. And they all had to be together in one place. But today, a Bible translator has all that information. I do think that the King James translators did the hardest part, and that is gathering all the extant manuscripts, all the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic manuscripts, and putting them together of what we call the majority text, and taking of those texts and putting it into one language, our English language. And I think they set precedent for every other translation work in the world from that time to today. And Bible translators today have a complete copy, translated copy, especially English translators, those that are native English speakers, of the Bible. And yes, they can still look at the manuscripts, the same manuscripts that the translators of the King James Bible used. And if they're smart, they're going to really lean heavily upon the English King James translation. as they do their translation work. But they have all these tools to their disposal. So Jesus asked her, "Believest thou this?" And she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah," in the Old Testament, "the Son of God, which should come into the world." Why is she saying that which should come? Well, because she's referring to the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what she's referring to. And now, at that moment, she was in fact talking to him who had come into the world. And she says, "I believe." Matthew 26, 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Well, whoa, listen to that. Jesus himself, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Again, the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Scripture, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." In Matthew 26, 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." But listen to what he says. He's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." You see, when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't bring anything new. He explained the scriptures to them. Some of them already believed. Some of them knew what the scripture said, but they didn't understand and they didn't believe. But then later they did. When we read in the book of Acts, and I do believe Acts is a transitional book, transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, the four Gospels are transitioning books. The beginning part of the Gospels is technically still Old Testament. It's not New Testament until Jesus was crucified and rose again. Now, it's in the New Testament as far as the division of our the Bible as such, but Jesus grew up observing the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament. He grew up observing it. So he said, "As it is written of him," referring to the Old Testament scriptures, in Mark 9:12, "And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer?" So again, written in the Old Testament scriptures of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. And we could go on and on with these the Old Testament prophecies. As I mentioned, 60,000 cross-references of the Bible cross-referencing itself. Now, not all of those are going to be concerning the Messiah, but I'd be willing to bet that a lot of them are, if not most of them, in fact. But going back to John chapter 5 and verse 46 through 47, Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" I do believe that the Old Testament, those in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. They believed the gospel. The book of Romans, we're going through that and I'll get back into it. But the book of Romans states very clearly that it was Abraham's faith. He was justified by his faith, not by the works, but his faith. Even before, now a lot of people, they look at the fact that when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, but his faith came way before that. I want to say about 20 years before that, where it mentions that his faith, he was justified by his faith. But the fact that he was willing to sacrifice his son, that in the sight of men, because of his works, in the sight of men, he was justified, or we could see his faith. Faith moves us. Even those who don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have faith in something, and you know what? It causes them to do something.
Right.
It causes them to live a certain way. But faith moves us. From the Old Testament all the way through to the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, the main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Anointed One. Why? Because God so loved the world. Let's have a song of invitation.